Our subject for this evening is above and beyond. Above and beyond. And as was the case last night and the evening before that, we are stressing the importance of the law of God, not as an instrument of salvation, but as a standard of holy living. Let me say that again. The law of God is not an instrument of salvation. It is an expression of the life that God requires of someone whose life has been given to Jesus Christ. And so that is our focus, has been, and will continue until we conclude tomorrow. Again, our subject for this evening, above and beyond. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus. And when we say in the name of Jesus, what we mean there, God, is on the basis of His all-sufficient sacrifice and atonement. On that basis we come. And we ask You, Father, very directly and very simply, open our minds that we may understand Your Word. Enlighten our understanding there, God. And in the case of the preacher, You, Father, possess my mind in a very special way and speak through me, that Your people may be blessed as Your name is glorified and honored through the truth. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to 6 first, then we'll come back to 5. Our burden is really 5, but let's go to 6 first, and we shall read verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. It's a well-known passage. Matthew chapter 6, reading verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what else? His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There are a couple key words in that verse. One of them is seek. The other is first. Seek first. Now the reason why Jesus says that is because He says that to the disciples, and by extension He says it to us, His people. But Jesus is telling His disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because He had earlier said, in verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Now we have two groups of people in that passage seeking. The Gentiles, referring to those who did not know God, the unbeliever, he is seeking. The child of God, he is seeking. What Christ does, He changes the order of the seeking for His child so that it differs from the order the Gentiles preferred. Now, what the Gentiles were seeking were all fine. Let's identify what they were seeking as we proceed with the sermon above and beyond. Let's begin from verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" That's a question, statement, question. Is not the life more than meat? Isn't there more to life than what you wear, and what you eat, and the kind of car you drive, and the house in which you live, and the area where the house is located? Isn't life more than that, says Christ? But don't many of us make these things the essence of our lives? What I have, my social contacts, the number of degrees that follow my name. Jesus says, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so Jesus identifies the pursuit of food. We all need to eat, and that's a legitimate thing to seek. Verse 27 of Matthew 6, Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? We all need to dress, particularly in this kind of weather. So Christ acknowledges the need for dress. He was the one who invented dress for human beings when he put Adam and Eve in the coats of skins. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so Jesus is saying there are some fundamental needs that are common to all humanity which we seek. And he understands and acknowledges that. But, he says, the Gentiles, verse 32, they seek these things, they seek them first. Jesus tells his people, you ought to be different. So different that your priorities are radically different from those of the world. So while the most important thing to someone in the world is moving up the career ladder, the most important thing to the child of God is growing in grace. Now that sounds stupid to the man in the world. But to the inhabitants of heaven, it makes eminent sense. Because God does not think the way we think. And so Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the food, the clothes, the house, the job, they shall what? Be added. Let's take a look at this righteousness that Christ tells us to seek first. Now, to seek God's kingdom, to seek his righteousness, are essentially the same things. Because the kingdom of God is more than just a place where you go. First of all, remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It means the lifestyle of heaven. It means the character of God. It means the life of Christ. And so Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In this kingdom dwells righteousness. He who seeks the kingdom of God must seek righteousness. And Jesus says, make that your priority. Our subject is above and beyond. Now, what righteousness is Christ referring to? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, I believe it is, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. The Bible does not say all our sins are as filthy rags. That is too obvious. Listen to me carefully. All our good deeds, in the eyes of God, are filthy rags. If you have a Bible dictionary when you get home, or a good study Bible, find out what the Bible means by filthy rags. But I won't tell you. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. Then it cannot be the righteousness that God admonishes us to seek first. Let's go to Matthew 5 now. We have found out Christ requires that we seek righteousness above everything else. And as a child of God, we must learn to think like God. We must see the world through God's eyes. That's living by faith. Matthew 5, reading from verse 17, the Bible says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall do what? exceed the righteousness of whom? The scribes and the Pharisees. Ye shall in no case. There is no conceivable way, says Jesus Christ, that a man or a woman can enter the pearly gates whose righteousness has not exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who were the leaders of the church. What did Jesus mean by a righteousness that exceeds? Did he mean give more tithe? Did he mean hold more church offices? Did he mean come to church 1 hour earlier than everyone else? What did Christ mean by your righteousness must exceed? What is our subject? Above and beyond. In other words, Christ says, your righteousness. In other words, the righteousness expressed in your life, the righteousness which must be our lives, must be of a quality, not a quantity. It is not how many church offices you hold. It is not how many services you attend. It is not the quantity Christ is referring to. It is the quality. Because the thief on the cross did not have time to live a life of vast righteousness. He only had this quantity, but he had the quality required for admission to God's kingdom. Is that clear? Well, somebody say amen. It is not the quantity. How much did the widow put in that offering plate? 2 mites. How much did the Pharisees put? Thousands of dollars. Which offering impressed Christ? The 2 mites, on the basis of the quality of the offering. And the quality is dependent on the source. It came from a heart, a self-sacrificing heart. So listen to the words of Christ again in Matthew 5, verse 20. But I say unto you, that except, what does except mean? The only way that you can enter heaven, he told them, is if your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Before we explain what exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees means, let's take a look at the word right. What is righteousness? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read verse 25. Deuteronomy is book number 5. Chapter 6, reading verse 25. Our subject is above and beyond. Do you have Deuteronomy 6? Reading verse 25. No one answered the preacher. Let him ask again. Do you have Deuteronomy 6? Verse 25. The Bible says, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Let's read that again. If you have the King James Version, read with me. The Bible says, and it shall be our righteousness. What shall be our righteousness if we observe to do what? All the commandments before the Lord our God. As he hath commanded us all, not some. I told you there's no such thing as statistical salvation, meaning 9 out of 10 is just as good as 10. Mm-mm. The Bible requires total commitment. Righteousness is obedience to the law of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 51. Let's support that claim that righteousness is obedience to God's law. Isaiah 51, let's read verse 7. Listen to Jesus. Listen to God speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah 51, do we have that? Verse 7, the Bible says, hearken unto me, ye that know what? Righteousness. Read the next statement for me. The people in whose heart is what? My law. A people who know righteousness is a people in whose heart dwells what? The law of God. Righteousness is conformity to God's law. Are you with me? In the book, The Story of Jesus, page 61, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then she goes on to say, righteousness is right doing. It is obedience to the law of God. For in that law, the principle of righteousness is set forth. The Bible says, all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. That quotation is from the story of Jesus, page 61, paragraph 1. Righteousness is the law of God. Righteousness is obedience to God's law. Psalm 119, 172. Write that down. All thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Testimonies refer to the commandments. Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, after he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Testimony refers to God's law. And the Bible says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. The Bible says, all thy commandments are righteousness. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, Christ came that the righteousness of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us. Listen very carefully. Righteousness is conformity to God's law. But since we're carnal and the law is spiritual, that conformity is only possible through the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, except your conformity to my law. Now, if my brother does not kill, and I do not kill, he's never killed anyone, I've never killed anyone, whose righteousness exceeds whose? Are you with me? Now, if I'm a Christian, I should say his exceeds mine. And if he's a Christian, he'll say mine exceeds his. But we must settle the question. But the Bible never leaves us guessing on matters of absolute importance to our salvation. After Jesus said in verse 20 of Matthew 5, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus helps them to understand the kind of deep righteousness he was referring to. You know, the sermon title is Above and Beyond. I could have given it the title Deeper Yet, Deeper Yet. Verse 21 of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not what? Kill. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say Raka shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus now explains what he means by a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he explains this way. He says first, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. For them, thou shalt not kill meant, don't cut someone's head off. Don't shoot someone. Well, there were no guns back then. Don't poison someone. Don't take a physical life. That was where the commandment ended. Are you with me? If you think of the word deep righteousness, what kind of righteousness is that we just talked about? Listen to what I just said. You must think. That's favor number two, and you agreed to do it for me. If the righteousness Christ requires is deep, how do you describe the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Shallow. A Christian who believes that commandment 6, thou shalt not kill, only means don't physically kill, is expressing a shallow righteousness. And it is not the righteousness that qualifies him or her for entrance into God's kingdom. Now Jesus begins to explain what a righteousness that exceeds is all about. A deeper righteousness. He says, anger. Attitude. Now that's a different story. No one goes to prison for attitude. Are you with me? Not on this earth. Because you can keep your attitude to yourself. The policeman pulls you over. You can have an attitude and you have it, but you don't express it because the policeman has a gun. Are you with me? But the attitude is in the heart. You cannot be ticketed for attitude, but in heaven, you're ticketed for attitude. Except your righteousness shall exceed. Listen to me. You're smiling brightly, but listen to me. Anger is murder. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not kill. Now, I hesitate to ask, how many of you are murderers? Are there some members of the church you avoid very, very aggressively? They sit on that pew, you sit on that one, or you go to another church. Do you hate your ex-husband? What's the joke? Do you hate the boss who gave the promotion to someone less deserving than you because the person was of a different ethnic group like his? Do you hate a conference president who transferred you to the Yukon territory? Pastor? Now, you see, you're smiling at what I'm saying because that's not the way we normally think. We don't think that's murder because we think like the world. We must think like God. When we understand that murder involves attitude, we will guard our attitude. The Ten Commandments exercise authority over attitude, not just action. And so Jesus explains what he means by a righteousness that must exceed. He says, here's how the Pharisees see the law that says, thou shalt not kill. They only see it as a prohibition against physical killing. I want you to see it as a prohibition against negative emotions towards other people. Now that's deep. Which means, if we would obey that commandment at the level of attitude, many of us would not have heart attacks. We wouldn't have ulcers. Our immune system would not be depressed constantly. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case. We go to verse 27. As Christ continues to explain what he means by a righteousness that exceeds, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. For the Pharisees, as long as you did not do it physically, you kept the law. Jesus says no. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman, whether it's a man looking on a woman or a woman looking on a woman. Why are you laughing? Don't women marry women in this day and age? Don't men marry men? Whosoever looketh on a woman or a man to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. Where? In his heart. Now that's deeper righteousness. The law expresses authority over our mindset. Now, if you and I submit to God's law, its authority at the level of thought, God would have no problem with us at the level of behavior. Because behavior begins with a thought. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Ellen White says, Christ's object lessons, page 316, paragraph 2. Every act is judged by the motive which prompts it. For every action, there is an invisible force that drives that action. The law of God is designed to control that force so that the action need never be expressed. My brothers and sisters, our subject is above and beyond. In verse 33, he said, again, ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not forswear thyself. So what Christ is doing, he goes to commandment 6, thou shalt not kill. Commandment 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment 3, don't take God's name in vain. And for the Jews in the day of Christ, they took that to mean don't swear oaths. That's what they took it to mean. That's why Christ says thou shalt not forswear thyself. But do you get what I'm driving at? Because all this week I'm stressing the law. In showing his listeners what deep righteousness was, Christ went where? To the law. You missed it. Except the brother who said, The rest of you missed it. Let me say it again. You know, there are four Gospels. They all talk about Jesus. So repetition is a biblical concept. In trying to explain what he meant by a righteousness that goes above and beyond, or deeper than the surface, Christ went to the law. He says the righteousness that gets you into the kingdom is the righteousness found in the law. But you must look deep. He went nowhere else but to the law. And again, I must bring in Brother Satan. He knows that. And so Satan tries indefatigably to blind our minds to God's law as the standard of righteousness. Let me tell you who here for the first time what I told the others last night, the night before. Great Controversy, page 582, paragraph 1. From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, it has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God. It was to accomplish this that he entered upon his rebellion against the Creator. And though he was cast to the earth, or cast out of heaven, he has continued the same warfare on the earth. Satan's problem with God is the law. The sinner's problem with God is the law. Let me explain what I mean. Listen to Romans 8 verse 7, a passage you know very well. Because the carnal mind... Now, go to it, find it. Let's read it together. Romans 8, 7. I know most of you know it, but let's find it. Find it quickly. Romans is book number 6, I believe it is. If you count from Matthew, that is. Do you have Romans 8? Let's read from verse 7. The Bible says, because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Give me another word for enmity. Hatred, give me another word. Hostility. The carnal mind, which is the way we are born, is enmity against God. Hatred. The question is, what did God do? What did God do? If someone says, I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to shoot you, you may say, what did I do to deserve this? What did God do to deserve an enmity that begins at conception? The Bible tells us, not what he did, the Bible tells us why there's this enmity. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. The law of God is the reason why a sinner has a natural aversion to God. Because God's law expresses his righteousness. Thought from the Mount of Blessings, page 54, paragraph 1. The law of God is as holy as he is, as perfect as he is. It presents to men the righteousness of God. And standing before the law, the sinner is so deeply rebuked and convicted that he or she avoids God's law at all costs unless conversion takes place. And conversion takes you from enmity towards God towards a loving relationship with God. The problem Satan has with God is God's law. The problem the sinner has with God is God's law. Because as I told you last night, the mind of a sinner and the mind of Satan are the same. The only difference is the intensity with which that sinful mind is expressed. And Satan has no more power to express that enmity to a greater degree than sinners have, but the mind is the same. It is the difference between a huge watermelon and just cutting out a little piece. The little piece is chemically precise as a larger watermelon. Are you following me? Difference in size or intensity, but not in nature. The mind of a sinner is the mind of Satan. Why does Satan have that mind? Because of his opposition to God's law. And why do sinners have that mind, similar to Satan's? Because we share with Satan, or sinners share with Satan, the same opposition to the law. Satan doesn't hate God because God has more angels. He doesn't hate God because God lives at a higher level than he does. He hates God because God has a law. And I'm trying to drive that as gently as I can into your mind. The problem is the law. That is why Satan's finest efforts are directed against the law. You read about the beast of Revelation 13, and the false prophet of Revelation 13, those two instruments that Satan uses, the three of them form an unholy trinity. The entire purpose is to overthrow God's law. Because when the law is gone, the government is gone. Did you hear what I said? When the law is gone, the government is gone. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 49, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, God placed man under law as an indispensable condition of his very existence. He was made a subject of the divine government, and there can be no government without law. Jesus died that our minds may be changed from anti-law to loving the law. From anti-righteousness to loving righteousness. From anti-God to serving God from the heart. God's Amazing Grace, page 20, paragraph 5. In the new birth, the heart is brought into harmony with God as it is brought into accord with His great law. What that expression is saying, and it's a biblical expression, the only way to be right with God, finish it for me, is to be right with His law. And if you change one aspect of that law, it is no longer God's law. Let me explain it this way as we continue with Above and Beyond. If you build a fence around your house to protect you from those who hate the law, how much of the fence has to be removed for someone to get in? The entire fence? Mm-mm. Just enough to squeeze someone through. That's all. And the fence is useless. For the fence to work, it must be unbroken. Are you listening? How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? One. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. My brothers and sisters, righteousness is obedience. Obedience is life. Righteousness is life. But it is the life of God. Do you know why the Ten Commandments are called a testimony? In Revelation 15, verse 5, the Bible says, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. I read earlier from Exodus 31, verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, after he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. What is a testimony? When you give a testimony, what are you giving? An account of what you know. You can't give my testimony. Only I can give my testimony. Are you with me? What is the law testifying about? Why is it called the testimony? Because it is a witness to the righteousness of God. That's why the ark is called the ark of the testimony, because it houses that two-tabled testimony. God's law contains the principles of righteousness. It is a law that governs heaven and must govern earth. That's why we pray and say the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You say the rest now. Thy will be done where? How? As it is in heaven, stop. As it is, how? In heaven. Without a microscopic variation. Again, I get the feeling I've lost you. All those who are lost, raise your right hand and your left hand. Let me say it again. Listen to me carefully. This is very serious. Thy will be done on earth. Tell me something about the earth. Who lives on earth? What kind of people? Sinful people. People born with a carnal nature, but also converted people. People struggling with sin. People carrying the backpack of the carnal nature. God says, yes, 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 I see all of that. But that does not change my standard. I want them to live on this earth the way angels live in heaven. And anything God requires, He provides the power to bring it to pass. And so when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying that the obedience God enjoys in heaven is the obedience He requires on this earth. No variation. Because Christ, God, does not have two standards. And so the standard of righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is that righteousness that is expressed in heaven itself right now. Because in heaven, the thoughts, the attitudes, the impulses are all under the benign and benevolent control of the law of righteousness. It's one of the statements in the Bible we find supremely difficult to believe, far less to try to live out. How can God expect me with a carnal nature to obey Him the way Gabriel obeys? Because the things which are impossible with men are possible with... You see, that's the marvel of the gospel. The gospel is the power by which Christ brings about a genetic change in an individual. What do I mean by genetic change? You know, the Bible says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? You know why the Ethiopian skin is the way it is? Because of genetic determination. I don't care if he paints his skin white, he is not white. Can the leopard change his spots? He cannot, because it is genetically determined. Now, conversion is not an act of improvement. It is an act of transformation. And so Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Not except a man go to a salon and have his hair fixed and his pedicure and a manicure, he comes out a Christian. You've got to be born again. In other words, you die as a pig and you're reborn as an eagle. Are you with me? No resemblance. You just cannot recognize one from the other. That is conversion. Too many of us, we have been improved. An improvement will take you to hell. Conversion will take you to heaven. And so what the Bible wants for us, through the power of the gospel, we are moved from enmity towards God's law to loving God's law. True obedience springs from the outworking of a principle from within. Let me say that again. True obedience is the outworking of a principle from within. It springs from love of righteousness, the love of the law of God, or the love of obedience. Christ Object Lessons, page 97, paragraph 3. True obedience is the outworking of a principle from within. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of obedience to God's law. And what we love, we do without any push or prompting. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Verily, verily is not in the verse, but I'm putting it in, Matthew 5:20. Except your righteousness shall do what? Exceed. Except you and I go beneath the surface. Except we understand the immeasurably comprehensive nature of God's law, covering our thoughts, our speech, and our actions, there is no way we can make it to the kingdom. Because that's exactly the life that will be lived. That's why, as I read in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The righteousness in the new kingdom is the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And so I close the holy book to let you see I'm coming to an end. The end of the sermon, above and beyond. My brothers and sisters, heaven is a place where sin, when I say heaven, I mean the new world, the entire universe when Christ remakes it. Iniquity shall not rise the second time. You know why? Because of that cross. Let me say that again. Iniquity shall not rise the second time because of the sacrifice of Christ. But we, having made a total commitment to allow that sacrifice to work in us and produce obedience from the heart, we must enter that kingdom. Before we enter, we must on this earth make such a total commitment to righteousness that not even in an eternity would we change our minds. Are you listening to me? There are some who believe in the new world, we will not have minds of our own. Oh yes, God always wants people to have a mind of their own. But you see, when we understand what Christ did, and we make a total commitment, that's why before we enter the kingdom, we have to live like it now. That is showing God we want to live in that world. You know, I walk around sometimes, I see little boys' pants hanging down, but that's the rap world. They're showing us, or the world, they're making a statement. I support that culture. Did you hear me? When you dress, you're making a statement. Are you with me? It's a deliberate statement you're making. You see, it's someone with tight pants, as if the thing was painted on. And that person is making a statement. I want you to see what I have. A tight blouse or bodice, whatever you call it. We, by our lifestyles, must make a statement. I am sick to death of this world. I want to live where there's no sin. We must make that statement. And that statement is made by living at a level of righteousness that exceeds what the world sees. And that is the level where the law controls the very thought, the very motive, the very impulse of the mind. Everything is purified at that level. And once there is purity at this level, there's no problem with the hands or the feet or the mouth or whatever. Accept your righteousness at any age. This is not for 40-year-old people. It's for 10-year-old boys. Shall exceed the righteousness of your classmate, your colleague on the job. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. But God wants you in His kingdom. And so He provides the means to live that life. And tomorrow, I will talk more about the law of God. Come tomorrow morning, and tomorrow afternoon, and later on, We have three presentations. Don't miss either any of the three, because I will build tomorrow on what I have said tonight. And I believe by the assistance of God's Holy Spirit, I will show you some things perhaps you have not seen. But for tonight, how many of us will say with me, Father, give me a heart that is in conformity with your great law of righteousness. Can I see your right hand? Give me a heart that loves your law. Hands down, heads bowed. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for the words of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the challenge to live at a higher level of righteousness, a deeper level of righteousness, and Christ made it clear he went to the law to express deep righteousness. And what he asked us to do, he gives us the power. So God, forgive us for living at a shallow righteous level, like the scribes and Pharisees. Forgive us for living at the letter of the law, that level. Father, tonight we want to move to the level of the spirit, the mind, the impulses, the motives. Please, God, change us at that level. Because when the change occurs at that level, every other level is affected accordingly. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl, dear God. Take us all home safely, thinking of what we've heard, and bring us back tomorrow to listen to the word and grow by taking the word into our hearts. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.